not been coming to church. I did try yesterday to call a few people. Please, let's try and reach out to our people. Sometimes it's not as if they don't want to come, but the means might not be there. So let's reach out to our people as much as we can help. And, you know, we can also reach out to our deacons. There are always, you know, reservations for these. If people want to be in church, the church can assist in making sure that we get here. Amen. And sometimes you never know, somebody might be down, somebody might need visitation. So let's try and reach out to as our people, those that you know you don't see, you know, in church. Praise the Lord. So quickly, if you have your Bibles with you, I also want to agree with Sister Araba. You know, it was a wonderful week last week. Pastor and the wife, they're really looking good. I will take time to celebrate them in the course of the service. And I must also say that, you know, last week was also good for me. I was, you know, incredibly proud of Adasa. You know, I wish she's here to hear me say this. You know, I like I posted on our platform, I was at their graduation party. It was really wonderful. I was just so proud of all our children. You know, the young lady just scooped almost all the prizes away. You know, they kept calling. At the time, they asked all us, everybody, to stand up and just give her this standing ovation. It's really wonderful. I want to give all the glory and all the praise to God for what he's doing in the lives of our children. Amen. So turn with me quickly to Exodus chapter 19. Yeah, well done, Dasa. God bless you. Yes. Exodus chapter 19. As we continue this incredible story of the redemption of God's people, but we shall just be restricting ourselves to the first six verses as our test today. And our sister has done very well by reading us the whole chapter. Now, before we get into it, I want us to bow our heads as we seek the Lord's help in prayers. Our Lord and our God, we want to thank you for the blessing that comes from your word. And as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us in your word of faith and of grace, and even of the law and obedience to your word. This we ask, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, for weeks and maybe months, we have journeyed together through this wonderful book. And we have seen so many swings and turns as we look into this wonderful story of how God delivered, redeemed, and is preserving his people even through their work in the wilderness. And what we continue to see is a pattern, you know, a pattern of God's deliverance, a pattern of God's preservation, preserving those whom he has delivered, a pattern that is consistent with what we see even in the New Testament of how God saves and preserves those that he has saved, even unto the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've also seen that the experiences that these people went through, both in Egypt and in the wilderness, were meant to serve us as examples that we are to learn from them. And so today we come to chapter 19, even as we read, where the people are now camped by this mount of God called Mount Sinai. The people are about to have a serious encounter that will impact the rest of their history, such that all the events that have transpired, all that we have learned from chapter 1 to chapter 18, seems to have just prepared them for this encounter, prepared them for this season. you know, prepared them and brought them to this place at the foot of this mountain. I mean, starting from the promise of God to Abraham, to the call of Moses, the eventual, you know, departure from Egypt, how the Lord rescued them and brought them out of bondage, and how now he's in the process of bringing them through the wilderness to this mountain. All that had happened from Genesis to this time, all these events were meant to actually prepare them for this particular occasion. And now they are at the foot of this mountain. And this has been the original intent of God, the what God had in the beginning. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, he had told him that this shall be a sign unto you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is a mountain that have appeared unto you. God appeared to Moses, you know, by the foot of Sinai. So he said, this will be a sign to you. When you bring these people out on this mountain, I will meet with you all. So at this time, the whole nation of Israel, you know, will soon experience what Moses did at the burning bush. Remember the experience of Moses at the burning bush? You know, when he wanted to turn back and the Lord told him, no, remove your shoes, for where you are standing is what is holy ground. So Exodus chapter 19, you know, actually begins the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. In Exodus, I think chapter 6, God enacted another covenant with Moses. The covenant they call the Mosaic Covenant. It's actually an extension of the covenant that he had enacted with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You know, reconfirmed in 15 and 17. And it's a covenant of grace. And at this place and at this time, God wants to seal this covenant by coming to appear unto his people. And just before we get to it, it's important for us to stress the importance of this chapter. In fact, some have said, you know, Exodus chapter 19, it's one of the most, if not the most, I will not go that far as saying it's the most important chapter in scriptures, but it's one of the most important chapters in scriptures because it lays for us the context, you know, and set the stage for the unveiling and the giving of the law that starts from Exodus chapter 20. And it's very critical that we understand the message of Exodus chapter 20 now, or we will misunderstand completely the relationship between the law and grace. Last week, unfortunately, our brother is not here today. You know, our brother raised a question last week, you know, that borders on a perceived difference in the way God responds, you know, to obedience to the law and, you know, under the old covenant and the new covenant, and suggesting that we saw, you know, a tangible physical prosperity and increase in the lives of men when they obeyed the law. And, you know, suggesting that it doesn't seem so under the new covenant. That is why it's so important for us to understand the message that, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to decode to us from this chapter. And I hope this message will bring additional light to this issue. Now, it's almost 50 days after their, you know, first Passover. Remember, you know, what the Lord asked them to do while in Egypt, you know, before he miraculously now delivered them from slavery. Now, these people had, they are out of Egypt now. You know, the God had delivered them from the Red Sea. They're now exhausted, were terrified, and completely unsure of what the future holds for them. And now the Lord is asking them to camp at the base of this mountain. And, you know, guess what? They'll be here for almost a year, for 11 months. For 11 months, they will be camped at the foot of this mountain. And then in verse 3, we are told that Moses has gone up to this mountain. And notice how this is worded, that Moses went up to God. Moses went up to God, meaning that God had come down. God had come down upon this mountain to do what? To meet with Moses, to meet with his people. This indeed, you know, would have been a very special moment for the people of Israel. No wonder the Lord, you know, instructed them and prepared them how they should physically prepare themselves to receive God's presence. And God carefully warned them, you have to go back and tell these people that they need to be careful lest any of them break out from the camp and I really come up against them. They must wash themselves physically the first and the second day. And the third day, God instructed them, I will appear unto them and they will see my glory. There was indeed a special, special moment because God had come down to meet with man. This is just as Christ came down to us. Wonderful creed that we recite every Sunday. You know, we believe in Jesus Christ, right? He came down for us, for our what? For our salvation. So the Lord calls Moses out of the mountain and he tells him what to tell the people of Israel. Let's look at verse 3. It says, and Moses went up to God and the Lord called him from the mountain saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. You shall say to them in verse 4, tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment or my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, keep in mind that these people are about to receive the law. The law of God, his code of conduct for his people, for all ages. God is finally about to unveil his laws to his people. And this event, what is about to happen, will be the great distinctive, really, of this Mosaic covenant that God had with Moses and with his people. And the laws that are about to be unveiled will be so detailed. It will be so clear. It will cover all aspects of the relationship between man and God. It will be so detailed that it will stretch, you know, even beyond Exodus to Leviticus, to Numbers, and then it will be repeated many times in Deuteronomy. We understand that there are 613 commandments in Torah, in all of it. 613 commandments that the Lord gave to his people. Even Jesus, when he came, he didn't give a more comprehensive, you know, cataloging of a law. The only laws he gave, you know, the two new laws he gave, were not actually new in the rich sense of it. They were the summation of all the laws that God had given to his people. And what were the two laws he gave? That you must do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second is what? To love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Jesus came rather to fulfill the law. He came to interpret the law that God had given to mankind. But he never added to the catalog of the law. And so we are here. God is about to unveil his laws to his people. And before he does so, and guess what? He will be the one that will do this himself. He will be the one. He says, I will come down in the midst of the smoke, and I will give unto you my word, my laws. Jesus, the eternal word of God, he came, he became flesh and dwells among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of what? Of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God himself will come down upon this mountain and will unveil his laws, his eternal law, his unchanging law, his code of conduct for all people. But before he does so, and this is very important, and this is key for us to understanding the law, he says, I want you to remind your people, my people, the people of Israel, these things. In verse 4. And why is this important? Why was it important for them to be reminded of these words before the law were given? God wants them to understand that the covenant relationship that he had, you know, initiated with their father and with Moses, and that is confirming with them, is a gracious relationship. That it's a relationship that is born out of his mercy and grace. And now this is key. This is very important to understanding the law and the relationship between the law and grace. So he says, I want you to tell them this because I want them to know that this relationship, this my calling you unto myself, is as a result of grace and my mercy. He wants them to know first and foremost that they do not end this relationship. That they do not even deserve the relationship. That this relationship was given to Israel by grace. They must understand this. That it will never be their obedience to the law that brought them to where they are. It will never be their obedience to the law that brought them to where they are. They must understand this fact. Because eventually, when we begin to look into the law, when we begin to get into the, you know, intricacies of God's commandment of how they should relate to him, when we get to Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you begin to see God's instruction, how you approach him, how you worship, how you relate to others, the kind of food you should eat, you must first understand that it's not your obedience to the law that is yet to be given to you that brought you to where you are. This relationship is purely born out of my mercy and my love and my desire to have you unto myself. Then look at verse 4. Three things he tells Moses to tell the people. He says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Two, he says, you have seen how I bore you on eagle's wings. Then finally he said, you have seen how I brought you to myself. The three things God emphasized there in that verse. First, he wants the children of Israel to remember what he did to the Egyptians. He wants them to remember to keep having at the back of their mind the divine judgment he meted on the Egyptians. Never forget God's judgment on the wicked. And by the way, can I say that, you know, God's choice of Israel was not because they were better than the Egyptians. They were not better in any way. It was God's gracious mercy that brought them. And so when we look upon ourselves, we need to be careful how we view those who are outside of the church. Rather than, you know, criticize and use languages that do not bring honor to the Lord, we should rather be thankful and grateful for the mercies of God that has brought us to the foot of the cross, while we continue to pray for God's mercies and the same grace to appear unto those who are yet to come to the Lord. So first he says, you must never forget. You must never forget. No matter what happens from you from henceforth, never forget the judgment of God on the wicked. Again, why is this important? When they remember God's judgment on the wicked, when they remember what God did to Egypt, they will always realize that God could have done the same to them. They will always realize that God had every right in his justice to do the same thing to Israel that he did to Egypt. It wasn't as if Israel was righteous. Israel is no better than Egypt. You know what the Bible says in Romans? It says, no man seeks after God. They've all gone astray. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Why we're here is because of his mercies. The difference between Egypt and Israel is mercy. So he says, number one, remind them. They must remember what I did to the Egyptians. Again, by reminding them of God's judgment of the wicked, you know, the people have been reminded of their true state. They have been reminded of their true states. Remind them of how God dealt with them in mercy, in making them to have this special relationship with me. It's not as if you are anyhow righteous. Then number two, he says, remind them on how I bore them on eagle's wings. Remind them of this divine deliverance. Never forget it. How the Lord saved you on Calvary. That deliverance didn't come because, you know, they gathered together, they rallied together and formed a very powerful army against the Egyptian team. He says, no. I bore you on eagle's wings. I delivered you. You had little or nothing to do with it. In fact, at the Red Sea, I told them, just be what? Stand still and do nothing. And watch what I will do for you today. So remind them of this divine deliverance. In the wilderness, they wouldn't have survived unless I had provided them food and water. I spared them from their enemies. So remind them of how I secured you without you having to do anything. How I saved you without works. Always have that at the back of your mind. Remind them that they didn't earn this deliverance. None of us have earned our salvation and this special relationship that we have with the God the Father. I bore them on eagle's wings. If you look at the scriptures, the eagles is a beautiful picture that depicts God's deliverance, God's dealing with his people. And this is an irony of some sort. Because if you also look at, you know, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 13, you know, the Bible there label the eagle as an unclean, as a food, you know, that must not be touched or eaten by his people. Time will fail us to, you know, begin to exegete why the Lord will use the eagle to defeat his deliverance for his people. But we all know how the mother eagles teaches, you know, their eaglets, their babe eagles, to fly. They kick them out of the nest. And before they fall to the floor, what they scoop them up again, take them up again. And Israel have seen with their very eyes how God has delivered them and brought them this great salvation. How he has swabbed them and rescued them like a great mother eagle from, you know, the mouth of the those that sought to swallow them. So he says to Moses, remind them how I bore them on eagle's wings. You have not flown on your own. In fact, you did not even know how to do that. You have been riding on my back. And like the mother eagle protecting you from all your enemies. I brought you out of Egypt by myself. You have not done it on your own. So the message here is grace. The message here is grace. I saved you by grace. You had nothing to do with your deliverance, with your coming out of Egypt. And finally, he says to them, I want you to always remember that I brought you to myself. This is the purpose why I saved you. This is the purpose why I enacted this covenant. I came to your father Abraham and reminded him in chapter 15, chapter 17. And I came to your father Moses. It's because I want to raise you a people unto myself. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, you have not chosen me. In John chapter 6, he said, me, it is I that have chosen you and called you. You didn't decide to come and serve me. I chose you that you may bear fruit and that your fruit may remain. God begins to tell them, you'll be distinct. You'll be different from the rest of the world. Israel will be set apart. So that they will do what? They will not begin to function as God's priest to the world. Because I called you to myself. I called you to serve me. You'll be a kingdom of priests unto me. You will show God to the world. And this is what I want you to do. I want to demonstrate my glory to the world through you. So when the world sees Israel, when the world sees you, they see my glory. So the nation of Israel will function like a priest to other nations. Because the purpose of Israel, the purpose of our call, is to serve God. That's why they call them a holy nation. A separate, you know, a nation that has been separated and called out of other nations exclusively to serve God. That's what you and I we've been called unto. God was telling Moses in verse 4, tell the people never to forget that grace brought you here. It's not your obedience to the law or anything for that matter that you did. It's grace, it's my mercy that brought you here. I drew you to myself. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. All this highlighting the grace of God. And it's so important in understanding the law that we underline this. So there's no mistaking or mixing up the law and grace. And you know, God is also going to spend the next three books. Okay, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, talking the law. So he doesn't want them to think when they come to the obedience of the law, that it is in their obedience to these instructions, you know, lied their salvation. He doesn't want them to think that way or to mix up that. So he tells the people, tell them, let them always remember that I saved them by grace. I saved them by grace. So when I announce my word, my laws unto them, let them not say that it's their obedience to this law that brought them their salvation. The law was never the means of their salvation. It was not the cause of their deliverance. In fact, it was rather the goal of their salvation, the goal of their deliverance. They were saved unto the law. They were not saved by the law. Their obedience to the law becomes the fruits of their salvation. It's what we must see in you as a Christian. They were delivered to serve God. They were delivered to obey Him. Says, if you love me, you will do what? You will love my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. How do we know that you love the Lord? By obeying His commandments. But it's not the obedience that earned you your salvation. But we must see the fruits of the salvation, which is the obedience to the law. You know, sometimes when we read portions of a law, we go away with the impression that it is the obedience to the law that begets us the mercy and the goodness of God. I don't know whether we have, I'm sure all of us would have had certain messages that it is only when you do certain things that certain things can happen to you. Such was the sentiment that question last week was driving towards. And they tell you, when you read, you know, statement, and my brother even mentioned that verse last week in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, that wonderful commandment from the Lord when he says, if thou shalt hearken to the Lord thy God and obey, then these blessings, when you obey. So you almost want to get away with the impression that it's your obedience to the Lord that begets you these blessings. It is only when you sow that you can reap. It's only when you fast you can receive certain things. To correct this mindset and to prevent the people never to think that the blessings of God in their lives, their salvation, their deliverance, that their safety, their preservation is as a result of their obedience to the Lord, God says, remind them. This is key to our walk with the Lord. Remind them that their salvation is as a result of what I did, not what you will ever do. I bore you on eagle's wings. This is the gospel. This is the central point of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the means of our salvation. That whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And you know, Paul, by the way, catches this for us very beautifully in Romans. When he says in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, By the works of the law, shall no human being be justified in his sight. By the works of the law. So what Paul is saying in Romans is not different from what Moses is reminding the people here in Exodus chapter 19. Then here comes the challenge, however, in verse 5 and verse 6. Because in these verses, verse 5 and verse 6, if you look at it, it does sound like God is saying, if you obey me, just like I said previously, then I will bless you. Look at verse 5. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey me, then what will happen? And keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. If you obey me. Does sound God is saying, if you obey me, then you'll be my people. then I will redeem you. But if you don't obey me, you're on your own. Now, does obedience now equal salvation? This is the critical question we must look into. Is the scripture now attaching a condition to salvation? You know, like saying, I will only bless you on this condition. You do what I want, then I give you something that you want. We know that the Bible cannot contradict itself, right? Now, haven't dispelled the possibility that salvation in any way, you know, is earned by our own efforts in verse 3 and verse 4, okay? It is impossible to interpret what Moses is saying here to be the opposite in verse 5. Moses is obviously not going to say one thing in verse 3 and verse 4, then come to verse 5 and verse 6 and say another thing. So there can be no argument here. Moses is not contradictory. Moses is not saying, you know, what he just, the opposite of what he just said in verse 3 and verse 4. So what exactly does Moses mean when he says, indeed, if you obey my voice and keep my commandment or keep my covenant, then you shall be a blessing. Then you will be a treasured possession. You'll be a kingdom of priests. Now, there are two things I want us to keep in mind here. For every relationship, just like we have said, for every covenant, there are what? Responsibilities. For every covenant, there are responsibilities. There are no such things as, you know, a relationship without no responsibility. In a marriage covenant, for instance, you know, both the man and the wife, they both have their what? Their roles to play. Every relationship has responsibility. And this is exactly what Moses is going to talk about in this great passage. So I want us to bear that in mind. Secondly, in God's dealings with men, and then we can take this back to Genesis, responsibilities are always a blessing. Responsibilities are always a blessing to them. Always, you know, a honor to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord. And notice in verse 5 and 6, what these responsibilities, you know, that are spelled out. It says we are to be his treasured possession. We are to be a kingdom of priests. We are to be a holy nation. Those are our responsibilities. But they are simultaneously great blessings. To be priests for the Lord. To be treasured possessions of God. Imagine. I just want you to imagine. Who will dare stand before God and face him in the garden just immediately after Adam, you know, had sinned? And face God and say to him, okay, God, you know, Adam just missed it here. Why don't you just release your son immediately so that we can have redemption? So that we can immediately become your treasured possession and be a kingdom of priest unto you. Now, who would have said that? But the Lord is saying to us here in Exodus, in the law of Moses, that these responsibilities are special privileges. They're blessings. God so orders the things for us that he requires of us to do. And in doing them, we bring him glory and elevate us to a place where he wants us to be, to share in his glory. Every obedience to God Every act of obedience to God's word, to God's law, elevates you to a place of glory. So I want us to have that in mind as we try to understand verses 5 and 6. So Moses is not saying, keep God's law and he will keep you in return. Or he will bless you and make you a treasured possession. Because these people were already where? He had already chosen them. He already bore them on eagle's wings. So they were already his treasured possessions. They were already separated from the other nations. He had already shown them grace by saving them. So he's not saying, keep the law and I will make you what you are not yet. No, because they are already God's treasured possession. Now, what is Moses saying? He's saying, keep God's law and you will be what he has made you to be. He made you to become what? A treasured possession. He made you to become what? A kingdom of priests. By this shall men know that you are my disciples. If you do what? Obey my commandment. Have love for one another. So keep God's law so that you can be what he has called you and saved you to be. And by that, the world will see your fruits and give glory to whom? Your Father who is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. How does our light shine? By obeying God's word. By doing the things that, you know, that he's commanded us to do. Keep God's law. Obey his word. And in doing so, you will show the world that you are truly what God has called you to be, what he has saved you for. He saved you. He saved you and me to do what? To serve him. There's so much to say here. Just these first six verses sets the stage for us as we begin to get into the law so that we have this understanding that the laws were given to us by God so that we'll be able to serve him. And show forth the beauty of him who has called us out of darkness to show forth and manifest his goodness to the world to see. We must never be confused or have the mindset that the salvation that the people in the wilderness, men under the old covenant had, is different from what we have under the new covenant. God saved them by grace. He sustained them through grace. And he's going to take us home by the same grace. How do we show that we're God's people, that we're God's beloved, the treasured possession of God, whom he has saved and called unto himself? By keeping his word. By keeping his word. And when we do that, we'll be exactly what he has saved us for, to serve him. To be a nation of priests to the world. A people through whom God can radiate his glory to the rest of the world. Amen. We'll stop here today, and by grace, we'll continue from here next time. May the Lord.